Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Genesis 16, 1 through 6. Genesis 16, 1 through 6, from the New King James. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid unto your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, Indeed your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence.
Thank you for being here this morning. I invite you to turn your Bibles, if you would like to follow along, between Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 8, although most of the scriptures will be displayed for you here, but if you'd like to have your Bibles open and follow along, that's where we'll spend most of our time. This morning's lesson is titled, Noah's Ark, Evidence of a Global Flood. I'm not going to talk much about Noah's Ark, mostly about the flood and maybe some of the evidences for it. But the real lesson is the lessons that we learn from this story, and that it's not just a children's story. A lot of times when we think about Noah's Ark, we think about teaching the young children about it, and it's a nice story to teach them. It's a story of God's love for man and to preserve man on this earth, but it's primarily a story of God's wrath. And I think sometimes we forget that, and we don't realize maybe some of the important lessons, and maybe forget about that, the important lessons that we can learn from this story. First of all, the cause of the flood. Here in Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, "It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of man, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which of old men of renown." Notice that the sons of God intermarried with the daughters of men. We understand the sons of God to be the descendants of Seth, and most likely the daughters of men, the descendants of Cain. Genesis chapter 4, you can read about some of the descendants of Cain and how they were wicked men. There's a man by the name of Lamech, not the great-grandfather of Noah, but the descendant of Cain, who says that he had killed a young man and was talking to his two wives about it. So there you see the first example of polygamy was a descendant of Cain. But here it says that men became wicked, men of renown, men that we may consider in this world to be famous. We build statues of great men that we can label as great, but many times they are tyrants, and that's what these men were. so bad that God decided to destroy the earth that he had created. Reading on in verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Notice that every imagination of all men was only evil continually. The world had gotten to a terrible state. It doesn't talk about how many men were on the earth at this time, but if you read the account there in the descendants of Adam, it was a period of 1,656 years. If you go back 1,656 years from now, I mean, think about how much time that is. And think about what the population growth could be. It's estimated that the earth was roughly populated similar to what it is now, especially with the age that men lived to be. We know that all of those first 10 generations lived into their 900s, with Methuselah being the oldest at 969. The population could have been as much as 11 billion people. The current population of the earth is 8 billion today. It's possible that the entire earth was populated at that time. We don't know. We don't know where all men lived, but there's evidence that they had spread. We also don't know the exact landscape of the earth prior to the flood. It's most likely that it was very different than it is today. And because of the flood, the earth was changed greatly. But nevertheless, men were evil. They had degenerated so badly that they had forgotten about God. God had taught Adam and Eve in the garden what he wanted them to do, to be fruitful and to multiply, to tend the garden. Of course, we know that they sinned shortly after that, and because of that, death was brought into the world, but not immediately. But the earth was cursed, man was cursed, and there were a lot of consequences because of that sin that we see even today. Reading on in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13, it says, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Notice that phrase, with the earth. That is an ominous statement. The forces that God used to destroy the earth were not simply a few thunderstorms. God was going to unleash his wrath with the forces of nature that had never been seen before and have never been seen since. We can imagine earthquakes, volcanoes, tidal waves, hurricanes, whatever you can imagine could have been used by God at his disposal. He was going to wipe off the face of the earth every living creature. And so he was going to use the earth to destroy it and those that inhabit it. Reading on in Genesis 6 and verse 14, we see a description of Noah's ark. He said, make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms that thou shalt make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. We may not understand all the details that were given here, and it's subject to interpretation, but Noah understood everything that God told him to do. He understood what gopher wood was, even though we might not know what it is today. He understood what that meant in that description to finish the window within a cubit. He understood every detail of the blueprints that God gave him. And Noah executed the plan perfectly. God made a promise to Noah here. He said, behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. The reason for this was that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We wouldn't be standing here right now if that hadn't been true. God was ready to wipe off the entire creation, all of man. And because Noah found grace in the eyes of God, we can be thankful because we are here today. And because of his faithfulness to God, God was going to choose Noah to start over with his family and to replenish the earth. But he was going to rid the earth of all wicked men. This is an important lesson that we'll look at in a moment. Reading on, it says, "And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee, to keep them alive, and take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them." Noah didn't have to be a zoologist. He didn't have to be an expert at species definitions. God was going to help him here preserve all kinds of animals, whatever that means. We know that within species today, there's variation. You can look around the room here and see that there's variation among us, among humans, different skin tones. With these eight people, God was able to create all skin tones that exist today. We have melanin in our system, and that is what creates skin tone. And there are all of us have various combinations of that. These eight people had the sufficient amount of melanin in their system to recreate. The animals that he took, two of each kind, had variation within their DNA. He didn't have to take every single kind of dog. He didn't have to take every single kind of cat or every single kind of bird. He took of their kind. And God had created these kinds, and he knew what they were. So we need not be tripped up by the many species that are in existence. We can also know from science today that there were many more kinds, or many more variations, I should say, than there are now. We know that many species have become extinct. There aren't, which is reverse to evolution. Evolution tells us that there should be more and more different kinds evolving, but it's just the opposite. We have extinction happening. We have fewer kinds, fewer different variations within kinds. But God was going to preserve whatever those kinds were with Noah. In a very important statement here in Genesis 6:22, "Thus did Noah. According to all that God commanded him, so did he." That's a very important lesson for us. There's no record here that Noah questioned God. There's no record here that Noah didn't understand why, or asked why, or demanded to know why. God did all according that God commanded him. That's a lesson for us. God's given commands. We're to follow them. God gave him instructions to follow, to build the ark. We understand that. And Noah followed it. Had he not, he would have been counted among the wicked and would have been destroyed with the rest of the creation. Because of Noah's obedience, God had a plan. It says, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened." This gives us, again, another clue of how God was going to use the earth to destroy the inhabitants. It says that the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and that the windows of heaven were opened. We don't know exactly all of the details of this, but we can certainly understand when we see events happen today around us, the destruction that can happen. We call them natural disasters. I mean, this was anything but natural, what happened here. God was behind this event. But it says the fountains of the great deep were broken up within the earth. The earth was going to destroy man. I'm sure many of you have heard of the Johnstown flood. On May 31st in 1889 in Johnstown, Pennsylvania, was one of the most devastating natural disasters in American history. It occurred when a dam collapsed after heavy rainfall, sending a massive wall of water rushing down the Conemaugh Valley in Pennsylvania. The cause, again, was because of rainfall that had occurred several days leading up to it. Over 20 million tons of water from the reservoir broke loose. Everything in its path was destroyed. Johnstown was an industrial town. Over 2,200 people were killed, and as many as 700 corpses were never claimed. Bodies were found 100 miles from Johnstown, even here in Ohio. We understand the power of water, the power of a flood. And this is nothing compared to a worldwide flood. We can imagine what great devastation this flood of a global scale could be. This was happening not just in Johnstown, but in every place on earth. Some want to argue that this was some kind of local flood. No. This was a global flood. The entire world was flooded, and all men were killed, except for those on the ark. In Genesis 7, 17 through 20, it says, "The flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered." Whatever mountains there were, however high they were, 15 cubits above the highest mountain was covered. We know how high mountains are today. And again, I don't know that those mountains existed as they exist today, but there were mountains, and they were covered, and the entire earth was covered. There was no escaping this flood. No one could climb the highest mountain and survive. God would be sure of that. Continuing to read in Genesis 7, "And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that lived in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days, roughly 5 months. And then we have the phrase in Genesis 8 and verse 1, "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged." It's not that God ever forgot about Noah. He was taking care of him. But that phrase is an important one. And Genesis 8, continuing, "And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the seventh day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the tenth month. In the tenth month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth." Notice the first thing that Noah did when he came off of the ark. "And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. That tells you what kind of man Noah was. He remembered God. God was first in his life. God was the first thing that he thanked upon coming off the ark. And God's promise, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore. For man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. And we see that that continues today. And God gave a token of his covenant. He said, it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may be between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. When you look up and you see that rainbow, you remember that token that God made with Noah. Well, what about it? Is this a real story? According to ChatGPT, it is a myth. Know what you're thinking, Joe? Creation myths, flood myths, geocentric universe, that is the earth is the center of the universe. These are all just what stupid people think. Myths of miraculous events, myths about origin of humans. All myths, right? Well, consider the source. As Brother Seiler pointed out to me, that ChatGPT is wrong 52% of the time, probably more than that. No change this time either. But there are difficulties with the story, we understand. How could Noah build such an ark? Was the ark large enough to carry every kind of animal? How could Noah gather all kinds of animals? How could 8 people care for all these animals? How could they have enough food supply for a year? Where did enough water come from to flood the whole earth? And what about the survival of plant life on earth? Well, we can answer these things. But what I want to say, that many times, you know, people try to explain the miraculous with natural events. And this was not a fully natural event. God's hand was in every part of this. This was a miraculous event. Certainly Noah had God's help. I don't believe that Noah had to go search out all of these animals. We know that in the garden that God brought the animals to Adam for him to name. There's no doubt that he could have brought the animals to Noah to enter the ark. That he could have controlled their behavior, their metabolisms. He could have controlled all of that. For someone that had created the universe, this was nothing. Right? I mean, he could do that. We see the miracles that Jesus performed, feeding 5,000 with a few fish and a few loaves. Endless supply of things, right? I mean, he could have done that. He could have performed all sorts of miracles here. So I'm not too caught up in trying to explain how all of this happened. It does require faith. But it's certainly possible. You know, people have built, you know, we have in Kentucky the model of the Noah's Ark, and they try to explain how this all could have happened, and I think it's a great thing to visit. I do, but you know, I don't get too caught up. You know, other people have built arks around the world. You know, don't get too caught up with trying to solve all the problems, because it is in God's word, and I believe God's word. If it's not a true story, we can throw the rest of the Bible away. Because everywhere else in Scripture, it's mentioned. If beginning with the genealogies in 1 Chronicles 1 and Luke 3, Noah is mentioned. In Psalm, it talks about the flood. Who laid the foundation of the earth, that it should not be removed forever? Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke, they fled. That's the flood. That they turn not again to cover the earth. That's God's promise. Ezekiel mentions Noah as one of the 3 faithful men, along with Daniel and Job. So Ezekiel thought that Noah was a real person. Isaiah thought Noah was a real person. He mentions Noah and the flood to go over the earth. He thought it was a global flood. We know that Isaiah, that his prophecies came true. We know that Isaiah was a real prophet. We know that he would not have been able to do that upon his own. God revealed his mind to Isaiah. And therefore, Noah's story is true. In Job, you know, we've looked at Job a lot. Job appears to have been written after the flood because he mentions the flood. Hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood, which said unto God, depart from us, and what can the Almighty do for them? This is what the people who suffered the consequences were saying. What can the Almighty do for us? Well, Job said, according to God, yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. Jesus believed in Noah and the flood. He referenced Noah as an example of coming judgment in Matthew chapter 24 and again in Luke 17. So we can throw Matthew and Luke away if we don't believe the story of Noah. The book of Hebrews has to go because by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared the ark to save of his house by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Peter's got to go in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Do you notice the harmony of the scriptures? We talked about that as an evidence that it is true, that we can believe it because it harmonizes with itself. This isn't a myth. This isn't just a children's story. It's a story of God's wrath. Noah was a real person. Peter again in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. In spite of 120 years of preaching, Noah never converted anybody. Never converted anybody. He had only his family that were saved. How many people tried to get to that ark when the earth and the fountains of the deep broke loose? I wonder. Well, not only the internal evidence of the Bible, but there is a lot of external evidence that the flood happened. I mean, there's historical evidence. This cuneiform that was found in Babylon, this oldest form of writing that has ever been discovered near Ur of Chaldees, where Abraham was from, speaks of the flood in details very similar to Genesis chapter 6. Other cultures have similar flood stories. Are they mimicking the Bible? These were ancient civilizations in Egypt, in India, China. The modern day festivals are actually near the same time as the flood. Like when Mexico has their day of remembrance of the dead, that is when the flood occurred. We know what month that occurred. It's believed to have been like in November. Halloween, for example, is actually a celebration of the dead. It's similar. It's related in some ways to the destruction with the flood. Yes, there's archaeological evidence. Again, in Ur of Chaldees, advanced civilizations were found to exist covered with sediment that was clearly from a flood. And then you have another civilization built on top of it. No one denies that that was a flood. The skeptics, of course, say it was a local flood. But you be the judge. There's geological evidence. Mostly in coal beds, you'll find these polystrate trees. They're fossils of trees. We have entire forests of fossils of trees that have... The only way you create a fossil is to bury it quickly. It has to be in an environment where there is no oxygen, otherwise it will decay. But these have been fossilized, and they're through deep layers of rock, and in many cases upside down. Clearly the result of a flood. I showed you the Johnstown flood picture. We can imagine this happening. This rock strata is supposed to be millions of years. Okay, what you're seeing is a burial record of the flood. The fossil evidence is overwhelming that suggests a flood. Again, in Job, ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. Let the earth speak to us today. The fossils are speaking to us. Fossil evidence of a worldwide flood is overwhelming. Fossils are the remains of traces or once living things preserved, largely in sedimentary deposits. Sediment refers to solid material that settles at the bottom of a liquid, for example, water. And it can be composed of various particles like sand or silt. You know, limestone is an example of that, clay. And this organic matter gets buried in it. And it doesn't take long to make a fossil. It doesn't take millions of years. And sediments are often carried by water, wind, or ice. And eventually, they're deposited in layers, and they form this rock that is the fossil, or impression of the organic matter. But again, to create a fossil, you need a rapid burial, and the flood is perfect for that. Where do we find these fossils? Strangely enough, we find fossils of sea creatures in rock layers that cover all the continents and in the highest mountains. They're found in the Grand Canyon, more than a mile above sea level. They contain marine fossils, jellyfish. How did they get there? They're found in the Himalayas. They're found in the Andes Mountains. They are found everywhere on every continent, in every mountain range across the globe. This is evidence of a flood. Science tries to explain it away. But this is the most logical reason. The Grand Canyon, scientists will say, just go to the Grand Canyon and you'll see the evidence of evolution. No, you'll see the evidence of a great worldwide flood. We find extensive fossil graveyards that are exquisitely preserved fossils in the Grand Canyon. There are billions of nautiloid fossils in layers within the Redwall limestone of the Grand Canyon. And it was deposited by massive flow of sediment, mostly lime sand. The chalk and the coal beds of Europe and the United States, you find fish and insects and other fossils all around the world that testify of the catastrophic destruction and burial. They like to talk about, these layers as being, millions of years, and they have this table, that the lowest level is the Cambrian level. That's as far back as time can tell us, and that's where we see the earliest fossils. Well, what you're seeing again is a burial record, not an evolutionary record. Although the Bible doesn't mention the Grand Canyon per se, but when we look at the Grand Canyon, we look at the evidence that we can see, what we can touch, what we can measure. And the Grand Canyon, as around the world, is the first, this Cambrian layer is the first or deepest layer that contains these fossils. And the scientists call it a explosion of life. Very, wide range of sea creatures found at this level. And again, the Cambrian stones cry out for creation. Instead of a few simple life forms that are hard to classify or apparently thrown together, randomly through chance and evolution, we find the opposite. We find more variety than you would find even in the most complex ecosystems on Earth today. Apparently well designed and multiply after their kind. So why should Cambrian deposits contain only or almost only the remains of sea creatures and not, say, mice or humans? Because mice and humans don't live at the bottom of the sea. The Grand Canyon is a burial record. It's not an evolutionary record. It's showing you what died first. There are footsteps found, and then above you find skeleton remains. Okay? The people were trying to escape the flood. It's clear. The evidence is clear. The stones are crying out to us. Just as to give you an example of the scientists' reasoning here. Okay? They like to talk about Mars and, you know, things that are places that are far away that we can't go to and see. Well, you can go see the Grand Canyon and you can see this. We can't go to Mars. But they've sent, you know, telescopes and so on to Mars. But listen to this statement that is taken from a science book that is used in an earth science class. It says the deepest canyons on Mars were rapidly formed by devastating floods. Many channels on Mars dwarf our own Grand Canyon in size, and in order to form would have required torrential floods so spectacular as to be hard to visualize by Earth standards. Now, you have a scientist. Notice what they say. First of all, it's normal for a scientist to interpret channels like the Grand Canyon in terms of flooding. Second, it's possible for a scientist to accept a cataclysmic event like a flood on a planet that presently has little or no water. And third, a scientist can infer from the evidence left behind that torrential and spectacular flooding happened on a scale greater than anything ever happened on the Earth. But yet, that's not an explanation for the Grand Canyon. That's bias, my friends. That's pure suppression of the truth. That's an agenda. There's nothing unscientific about inferring colossal flood at the Grand Canyon, evidenced on a planet that is covered by 70% of its surface of water. It's a very reasonable explanation and very scientific. The curves that are in the Grand Canyon have no fractures in them. Could only have happened through water. And scientists admit that. But you see fossils of sea creatures high above sea level. You have rapid burial of plants and animals, rapid deposit sediment layers spread across vast areas. You have missing sections that 150 million years that are supposed to be there aren't there. There's no evidence of erosion. Those layers were laid down like a cake very rapidly. That's a flood, my friends. There's been no erosion between those different rock layers. Those rock layers were laid down in rapid succession. Well, what about the dinosaurs? How are we going to get those on the ark? According to scientists, dinosaurs last lived on Earth about 65 million years ago. And there's many theories on why they became extinct, anything from meteorites to cancer. There's no denying that dinosaurs existed. They are found on every continent of the planet. They did exist. Fossil remains have been discovered in as many as 51 different countries. But does this evidence contradict the Bible? In Job chapter 40, there is a creature described, which I don't explain it any other way but a dinosaur. It says, "Behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox. Lo now, his strength is in his loins, and his force in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass, like bars of iron. He, the chief of the ways of God, he that hath made him can make his sword to approach unto him." Commentators like Adam Clark and Kylan Dillich describe this beast, this behemoth, as a hippopotamus or a elephant. I don't know about you. I've never seen a hippo or an elephant with a tail that swung like a cedar. the description of these animals did not satisfy what's written here in Job. And remember, Job was written after the flood. So whatever animal this was existed after the flood. In Jeremiah 51, Revelation 12 talks about dragons with great size, with great tails. There's stories all over recording of dragons. It appeared to be describing dinosaurs. But the word dinosaur was not coined until 1841. It comes from two Greek words, dinos, which is powerful, and sauros, which is lizard. And God said that he created these creatures here in Job with man to demonstrate his power and his glory. Well, we know in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 28 that Noah lived 350 years after the flood. 350 years. So he was 950 years old when he died. You read about more men that are 300, 400 years old after the flood. Certainly the animals probably lived that long as well. They had time to grow, to get huge. That's probably what happened with these dinosaurs. There are most dinosaurs that are found are small, like the size of a deer, or possibly even smaller. God could have led those animals to the ark for Noah to take and preserve. They could have grown over those 350 years. Job was written a few centuries after the flood, is it believed. So, you know, there's no problem with dinosaurs in the Bible. It's not contradicting the Bible. We believe in dinosaurs. The woolly mammoth is another example. There's evidence that they were, that in many cases, were encased in ice and preserved, even their flesh. Why? Because there was a flood. They were buried alive. And they have been preserved for our evidence. The earth cries out to us today. Yes, these don't contradict the Bible. But what are the lessons very quickly? First of all, it's not just a children's story. Study this story and understand its lessons. First of all, God hates sin. He hates sin so much that he destroyed his creation. He destroyed all of mankind but saved Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Evil companions corrupt. Be not unequally yoked together. Because the sons of God married the daughters of men, society degenerated so badly, so sinful, that God didn't care or didn't want to go on, didn't want this to continue because man was so evil. And so he was going to destroy it. God's warnings must be heeded. They're true. God's wrath is real. And the flood is a type or shadow of final judgment. Again, 2 Corinthians 6 tells us, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And this is why. That's why God warned Israel not to intermarry with those nations. We need to be among believers in order to stay strong. Again, in Matthew 24, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Whereas in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be looking out there like these people were to try to get on that ark when it's too late. Get into the ark of safety now before the flood comes. And we are in the last days. Again, the last verse I want to look at here is in 2 Peter 3. He says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of the coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the Lord of God the heavens were of old, and that the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We have a warning. We have preachers of righteousness, just like Noah, telling us the end is coming. The earth will not be destroyed by water, but by fire. God's judgment is true. It's sure. It is certain. So what are you going to do about it? Peter says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. If you're here this morning and have never obeyed the gospel, this is the time. Make up your mind, be resolved to obey the gospel today and never turn back. If you've fallen away and need the prayers of the church, please come now as we stand and sing.